Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob Duay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once and for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here in studio, and today we are picking it up where we left off last time in Ephesians 4:12, which said, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ."
Amen.
And that was the reason why God had given some as apostles, some as prophets, etc. But now we come into verse 13 where Paul says, "It's until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ."
Yes, and so there is an until.
Yeah.
So how long will this be like this? Now, if you weren't here last week, you're going to want to go back and listen to it.
That's right.
Because that's the foundation for what we're talking about today. But we're talking about the authority of Scripture and the priesthood of every believer.
Yeah.
And that the work of the ministry is done by all of the saints, but they're equipped by the people that we call the fivefold ministry.
Right.
But the foundation is laid once for all, Christ and his apostles,
yeah,
prophets. And then you have pastors, teachers, evangelists who are equipping the saints, but everybody's doing work of the ministry.
Yes.
And we finished last week looking at verse 16 that really confirms that interpretation.
Amen.
Because it reiterates the term building.
Yes.
From verse 12.
That's right.
So there we have that. Now we go to verse 13. What's this all about? And for how long? And for what? Well, the how long is until we attain to the unity of the faith.
That's right.
Now, I would have to say that that's eschatological.
Yeah, that's right.
Because the unity of the faith is something we're always working toward.
Yeah.
But I don't think it ever happens in its fullness until the very end of the age when Christ has returned and set up his kingdom.
Well said, Bob. And you're right. There's so much of this already not yet where there's the desire to have that here and now. But you're right. It's not realized fully until the eschatological age when Christ returns. And what's interesting to me, too, Bob, about that, this unity of the faith, you've pointed out this in numerous messages. This unity is a genuine one, which is based on the objective word of God.
Right.
Knowing objectively who Christ is. It's not some subjective idea where we just get along, even though we have huge doctrinal differences. One person has a different Christ than the true Christ of the Bible.
I know.
That's not the kind of unity that we're called to. Here, it's called to genuine unity where we're adhering to the true doctrines that really come from the Scriptures.
Yeah, the faith here is the content of
yes.
the faith.
Amen. That's
okay?
right.
Which involves doctrine.
That's right.
And so another thing that helps us understand that this means eschatological fulfillment, but we're working toward it all the time.
Yes.
Is the word attain means to arrive at a destination or reach an objective.
Right, right.
So the objective or the destination is the unity of the faith.
That's right.
And the arrival there is something, it's a journey that we're headed toward that's not completed until Christ is with us.
Yeah.
Ruling over his own church.
You know, Bob, as you were saying that, I think about how many times it is that we wrestle through different scriptures, and I would love to just be able to ask Jesus, what's the meaning of this text? One, it'd be a great day when he again is in our presence and he's our teacher.
Amen.
And the issues of interpretation will be settled.
And we'll actually know more.
Yeah, we'll know more and we'll be learning.
Yeah, yeah. See, right now, all we know is the secret things belong to God, but what's revealed?
Yeah.
It's for us.
Right.
Deuteronomy 29:29.
Yeah.
And so over the course of 45 years of ministry, I've had a lot of questions asked. And sometimes people, what they really want to know is things that are not revealed.
Right.
And I have to keep going back to Scripture alone. I don't feel it's necessary that I try to answer something that the Scripture actually doesn't answer.
That's right.
Just because somebody's curious.
Yeah, right.
And it's our curiosity that leads to a lot of really bad doctrine.
That's right.
Because for instance, the doctrine of election, for example, some people think it doesn't seem fair.
Yeah.
So they come up with a different thing.
Right, right.
They just want to get rid of it.
That's right.
And then, well, what about the people that never heard? Or what about this age of accountability, which the Bible never describes?
Yes.
And let's just go making things up until people feel good and have a good emotional experience.
That's right.
And things seem the way they think they ought to be. But we're trying to add to the scripture things that God did not tell us.
Amen.
And we have a whole lifetime to learn what he did tell us, and I haven't exhausted it.
That's right. Well said.
I'm still learning.
Yeah, you know, Bob, I taught through the book of Revelation for a few years, and one interesting thing that oftentimes people will ask is, well, how does he do this? How does he do that? And what they're really asking is the metaphysics behind some miraculous deed, either in the book of Revelation or something that occurred in the past. Well, the Bible doesn't reveal to us, for example, how God created. It affirms that he did. It doesn't tell us how he's going to destroy the Antichrist with the splendor of his coming and with the breath of his lips, but it affirms that he will. So a lot of these questions, like you're right, Bob, these metaphysical questions, we can't know them. But what we can know, what we're on the hook for, is what's
revealed.
Been revealed.
Amen. And we can find the implications from what's revealed that are valid.
That's right. That's right.
Sometimes, Eric, for our listeners, has been spending a lot of time in the last several months talking about the doctrine of election and some of the objections and questions and what have you.
Yeah.
In Sunday school, ggf.church, go find Sunday school. And you have Eric talking about it. We have a vigorous discussion.
Yeah.
But one thing that people come up with is, well, how can we have joy in heaven knowing that people that we loved on earth aren't there?
Yeah.
And that they're lost?
Yeah.
And it's hard for us to answer that because as we know things now, it doesn't seem like it would be that great.
Right.
Because we're going to be full of sorrow.
Right.
And last week we talked about Paul saying he can wish himself accursed from Christ for the sake of his brothers, of the sons of Israel, sons and daughters of Israel. But here's something that we can know that is revealed, and I get comfort from this.
Yeah.
When Eric was teaching through Revelation, we see these scenes in heaven where the rejoicing is going on after judgment happened.
Yes.
And there's this massive chorus of singing hallelujahs and praise and honor to Christ, or to the God and to the Lamb and so on.
Yeah.
This is after there was judgment.
Right.
And I would tell people, and I do tell people, there's things we'll know then that we don't know now.
Yeah.
Just because Scripture alone is the only valid knowledge we have about God and what he's chosen to reveal doesn't mean it's the only knowledge that ever will be known.
Amen. Wow, that's exciting.
Isn't that right?
Yeah, that is so well said.
But we can see people who will know more and how they respond at the time.
Right, right.
Which is the future. They're not shedding tears. They're seeing that somehow how God did it is the best way it could possibly be that maximizes the glory to God.
Amen.
And they're spending all their time giving glory to God.
That's right.
So I don't allow a whole lot of emotion time to go on about things I can't know anyhow.
That's right. It's good. That's good counsel. Yeah.
Okay. And let's spend our time in what can be known, which is found in Scripture alone. And beware, don't twist what can be known just because you have an emotional need to do so.
Yeah.
Your emotions are not a good source for doctrine.
Right.
Okay.
It has to be objective.
Yeah. Eve was the one who found out that was a bad way to look at it.
That's right.
It's delightful. It's aesthetic or whatever.
Yeah.
It makes me feel better.
Right.
That was the forbidden tree.
Yeah.
Okay. So we attain to the unity of the faith, which we say is doctrine.
Yeah.
Teaching. So that what's believed by the church is what's actually true. And that this process of equipping the saints goes on throughout church history.
Amen.
And it's done by the whole body of Christ with the apostles, prophets, the foundation, Christ the cornerstone, pastors, teachers, evangelists, equipping the saints on the scene of history with Scripture as always our guide, which is equipping us.
Right.
Okay. So, long as we're offending people in these series, let me do so again.
Yeah.
Again, I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek. I hope nobody's offended, but it may happen. A lot of people don't get this, and here's why. They think they can create something in church history that's going to settle it all, and then we won't have to go through this process.
Right, like a creed or council.
We're going to have a council meeting somewhere several hundred years ago of all the most brilliant minds, and we're going to go through everything anybody could ask and systematize it all and have this document, and we're going to, well, the Catholics did that.
Right.
At Trent.
Yes, a very good point.
And so then the Protestants try to have their versions. There's a bunch of them.
Yep.
And we're going to get it all down, and there's the faith.
Yeah.
So this until is not important. We already figured it out.
Right, right.
I know people, I have friends that believe that.
Yeah.
And I look at them, like, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
Do you believe in the priesthood of every believer or not? Do you believe that some brilliant person was so smart 500 years ago that what he wrote, I cannot question because I'm just a mere lowly person now?
Right, right.
I can't be as smart as he was.
Exactly.
Or those people. And they like to say, oh, we're standing on the shoulders of giants. Give me a break. Giants?
That's right, yeah. Fallen men.
You got to, what makes them any different than we are?
That's right.
Okay, what happened to the authority of Scripture and the priesthood of every believer?
Yeah, it's out the window.
I don't believe any creed or council that was not written by apostles who actually saw the resurrected Christ that are part of the foundation and gave us Scripture are binding just because it's a creed or council.
Amen. Well said. You know, Bob, I've been asked to, people will challenge me. They'll say, okay, you don't believe in creeds, but you don't affirm then the doctrines that, for example, come from Chalcedon, where you have these Trinitarian formulations. I say, well, look, I will believe those formulations because they're revealed in Scripture, but I don't believe them simply because they were revealed.
They were a creed or council.
Right?
Yeah, see, that's where they're talking out of both sides of their mouth, because they're saying, oh, these people were more brilliant than we were. I've had people tell me that.
Right.
Creedless. Oh, more brilliant men than us. How do I know that? Did they all take an IQ test and I failed mine?
Right, right.
Nonsense. Oh, they were 300 or 400 years ago, 500 years ago, they haven't been corrupted by history. No, all of church history is corrupted.
That's right, that's right.
Corruption started even while the apostles were still alive.
That's right.
And had to be fought. So you can't argue that. Yeah. So you can't argue they're smarter. You can't argue they knew more. Because actually, we've got better data now. If you go to the Dead Sea Scrolls, archaeology, better understanding of some of the documents and stuff that have been found.
Yeah. You know, case in point of that, Bob, think about the book of Revelation. In the King James Version, they had to back translate out of the Latin Vulgate.
Because they didn't even have the Greek.
They didn't have the Greek text,
They had to go to the Latin.
Yeah.
So, no. All of this fails.
Yes.
It all fails.
Right, right.
So, yeah. I reject creeds and councils that claim to be binding and authoritative that had their origin in church history, because church history is part of providence, and providence contains good and evil.
Amen.
And we have to judge all things wherever it came from. And if they tell us the truth, then it's binding because it's truth from Scripture, just as much as if some person preaches a sermon, whether it's Eric or I or any pastor or preacher or teacher, and if it's true Scripture, then it's binding.
Amen.
Okay?
That's right.
It's not more binding because somebody said it 300 years ago.
That's right.
And some of these binding things are patently false, like the idea that the church is Israel.
Exactly.
It's false.
That's right. Amen.
So repent.
Right.
But they won't repent because they can't. And they can't because they joined a denomination that says they can't. And they'll lose their pension. They'll lose their credentials. They'll be kicked out of the pulpit if they come to the truth that Bible prophecy is literal.
Right.
And that Israel has a future, according to Romans 11.
Right.
And they can't do it, so they're bound. They're in this little box.
Yeah.
They can't get out of it.
Right.
And they're claiming they have better status than those of us who are just teaching Scripture verse by verse by verse by verse.
Amen.
And so, okay, church history does not give us the final story of what is the faith.
Yes.
It comes from Scripture alone.
Right.
Church history is not the final destination.
Yeah.
What does it say? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Did that happen when your creed was formalized?
Right, right.
I found a thing. I'll tell you who it was. Missouri Synod Lutheran.
Sure.
I went to the front page of their website. It says, for Missouri Synod Lutherans, and it mentioned which creed is binding.
Oh, my goodness.
Because we know that it's all biblical.
Oh, my goodness. Well, that's bad.
The work's already been done. It's binding.
Wow. They just have a new pope then. Yeah.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
I printed that out, brought it with me to Sunday school one time. Okay. So according to Missouri Synod Lutheran, I'm a heretic because I'm not following what they say is binding.
Right, right.
Okay. So I want to know this. So did those people who wrote that document, did they see the resurrected Christ?
Right.
Were they personally taught by Christ? Were they appointed as apostles by Christ? Do they know something the rest of us with the Bible can't possibly know?
Right.
The answer, no, 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 no. Then it's not binding.
Amen. That's right.
But if we can't define the church, what do we have?
Yeah.
I'd like to ask my Presbyterian, my Lutheran, my Episcopal, whoever, Assemblies of God,
yeah,
Evangelical Free, whoever, all the denominations that are bound by either statements from headquarters or creeds or council or whatever, I'd like to ask all of those, and some of whom are my friends, can you defend your positions?
Right. That's what matters.
Can you defend it?
Right.
Do you really believe that 1689 Baptist Confession is inspired Scripture?
Right.
Oh, no, it doesn't claim to be. Well, then can it be judged?
Right.
Yes or no? Well, yes, because we've got to judge every sermon we hear.
Yeah.
Okay. If it's the writings of theologians, it can be judged.
Yeah, amen.
Maybe a lot of it's right.
Right, right.
But it can be judged.
Yeah.
So if it isn't Scripture, it didn't come from apostles and prophets that are the foundation, and it can be judged according to the authority of Scripture and priesthood of every believer, then why do you sign the thing saying I'm bound by it and I'm kicked out if I don't follow it?
That's right. You know, it's interesting you point that out. I remember talking to a fella who, he told me that he had started a church, and I looked at their website, and on it, to look at their statement of faith, it was a series of these confessions and councils from past. Well, many of them contradicted one another. Well, therefore, they had to put a statement. They said, well, where the councils and creeds differ, we trust at the end that God will work all that out. Well, that's one of the problems is what we're called to do is to understand the Scriptures.
No.
And we're called to understand the unity of the faith from the Word of God, not from creeds or councils.
I have a book that someone gave me that I have to at some point write a review of. This makes that same claim.
Yeah.
Do they even realize that that's just emergent?
That's right.
That's just social and spiritual evolution.
Right. Yeah. We'll just have
creeds and councils are evolving throughout history, getting closer and closer to the truth.
Right. Right.
Can you, in good faith, be reformed and make that claim?
Yeah. It's really an attack on the gospel itself.
Well, it's a total misunderstanding of the authority of Scripture to priest of every believer, and is assuming that there is some process of evolution going on throughout church history that's going somewhere good.
That's right.
How's that anything different than what Rome believed?
Right. Anytime you attack one of the solas, whether it's faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, by God's grace alone, the glory of God alone, you're really having trouble. And the creeds and councils, the beliefs that they're inerrant, and that the final word is an attack on the sufficiency of Scripture.
Or the claim to any individual who be a teacher or a pastor or anyone.
That's right.
Who would be part of the body of Christ, that these people had status that you don't have, so how dare you question them?
Right.
I've been told that.
Right.
What is that?
Yeah.
How's that any different than the Pope telling Luther, you can't question me?
Yes, it's the same idea.
Where did this come from?
Right.
I don't know anybody's motive.
Yeah.
Maybe it's an easier thing to do, just sign something and have some structure somebody already created and be part of it. And, yeah, then you have buildings and you have, you know, things that would be helpful.
Yeah.
Okay, associations, relationships, websites, maybe a radio station.
Yeah.
You know, or a seminary. I understand why it happened. It seems very efficient and useful. But I'm questioning whether we have the liberty to throw Ephesians 4, or all of Ephesians, out the window.
Yeah.
So that we're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry until we all attain to the unity of the faith. How can you claim that already happened?
Right.
Well, we're not claiming that. Well, what are you claiming?
Yeah.
Well, more brilliant minds than us figured these things out, and how dare we tamper with them? We'll probably end up in error. Well, then you're rejecting the priesthood of every believer.
That's right. Yep.
And you can't know that. Who knows whose mind was the most brilliant?
Right.
What kind of a claim is that?
Yeah.
And are these guys really giants?
Right.
No, they were eliminated back in Genesis.
Yeah. Right.
They're just sinners saved by grace.
Yeah, amen.
And I would affirm that I cite people in this sermon here. I see Clinton Arnold.
Yeah.
Harold Honer. But these were interacting directly with the Greek, if you know that, or a good English translation. We're trying to understand what God said. I'm not saying, since Harold Honer knows, he does know the Greek better than me, I'll guarantee you.
Sure, yeah, he's a scholar. That's his job.
He's a brilliant scholar.
Yeah.
But I can have access to that that helps me understand Scripture.
Amen.
But if Harold Honer said, well, I've written the final word on Ephesians, you subscribe to it or else you'll be delegitimatized.
Right.
Or you'll lose your ordination, or you can't be part of this, you got to go.
Yeah.
He wouldn't do that.
Right. Well said. And Bob, you know, you brought up a good name, Clinton Arnold. You think about his seminal work that he did
on Colossians.
In Colossians, in the book in Asia Minor. You think about this. There was a term in the book of Colossians, imbatuon. It was a participle. And for generations and generations, no one had a clue as to what that term meant until in the 20th century. Clinton Arnold did research and found out.
Well, they found inscriptions.
Yes, they found the inscriptions where the term was used. So here's the point. Someone living during the Reformation, who maybe penned, or let's take the 1689 Baptist Confession, they didn't have access to this information. Yeah, they were locked out from knowing the truth about that.
There's things they couldn't have known about Colossians.
Yes.
Exactly. That shows up in a lot of the older commentaries.
Yeah, they'll just say.
They're not sure.
Right, they'll just say
we don't know.
It's okay. Yeah, it's okay.
There's some things I'm going to be teaching through 1 Corinthians, should the Lord tarry.
Yeah.
Should I stay healthy enough to keep doing it?
Right.
When I'm done with Ephesians, I already know there's some things I don't understand in there.
Yeah, well, that's
right. There's nothing wrong with saying that.
That's right.
But listen, so Turkey gets a little more stable, and they can do archaeology. They can get into where Ephesus and Artemis.
Yeah.
And they found inscriptions, and they found out having entered was actually a technical term for an ancient religious rite where they actually went to a higher order.
Right.
And they thought they achieved freedom from bad fate and the influence of the pagan deities.
Right.
And Paul was addressing people who claimed to have that status.
Right.
And tell them, no. You have all the freedom that anybody can have in Christ.
Christ alone.
And so it gives us a better understanding of Colossians.
That's right.
So I was able to write about that and preach about it. So why say it all got locked down in 15-something or 16-something?
Right.
That's it. We've got it.
Yeah, that's right. Well said. Yeah,
we always have to go back to the foundation of Christ, the apostles, and prophets. The foundation laid once for all. And then the building blocks are being built on it all around the world in all different places. Yes, even in denominational churches with creeds, there's still the body of Christ.
Amen.
And they're still, we're not claiming, we're not making some grand claim that everybody's got a building or everybody that's denominational or creedal has everything wrong.
That's right.
We're not saying that. what we're claiming is this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, is eschatological, the process of which must go on
Amen.
Throughout church history, that church history is part of providence, and that providence contains good and evil, and that we need to equip the saints with the tools to practice the priesthood of every believer and to judge what they're being told, whether it's true or false,
Amen.
And not handcuff them and say, you just have to raise your right hand and swear to believe this creed, and if you ever find anything in there you disagree with, then we're going to disfellowship you.
Right.
I am saying no to that, and whoever's doing it, you better seriously think about what you're doing.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
Because you're trying to thwart what Paul said right here in Ephesians.
Yeah.
I couldn't in good conscience do that.
Yeah, well said.
Okay. And so here I have on my slide that I preached on September 15th. This is not, I had that in all caps, the unity of a religious organization.
Yes.
All the battles to preserve the organization.
Right.
And what we need to do is to fight the battle to attain to the unity of the faith.
Amen.
And God has his people doing that all around the world, scattered here and there in places we may not even know about.
Right. Amen. You know, and Bob, it should encourage everyone to say, look, the desire to know the truth, to having a welcome of loving the truth, welcoming the truth, that's something that God desires so that we do, even in this age, pursue the unity of the faith, the one that's consistent with the doctrines that come from Scripture. In fact, the very next phrase talks about that. It's, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We really can have true knowledge
yeah.
of who he is, what he's done, what he requires.
Next week, we need to talk about that, what that means to know Christ.
Yeah, amen.
Let me, I see something here I wrote down that I talked about in my sermon as we're coming to a close here. I want to ask Eric about this. And we're talking about creedalism
yeah.
and trying to make this easy. Somebody figured it all out. That's what the unity of faith looks like. You sign on the dotted line. We'll catechize you, and when we think you got it, you sign on the dotted line, and you got the unity of the faith.
Yeah.
Well, they may not claim that they've got what it says right here.
Right.
But an awful lot of people in practice think, well, we got it.
That's right.
So now what do? Well, we just kind of keep going over and over it, marry them, bury them.
Right.
And then try to preserve it.
Yeah.
But we should be striving toward it.
Yes.
Because this attain means to arrive at a destination. We should never quit striving toward it. And the reason I don't like creedalism is it tends to want to thwart that.
That's right.
They're trying to tell you, no, there's nothing left to strive toward. They figured it out.
Yeah.
But it's all in the Scripture.
Right.
And we can read. Here's a danger. Matthew 15 and verse 8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. It's a citation of Isaiah 29, 13, and 14. And it says in Isaiah 29, 13, 14, that their devotion is, quote, tradition learned by rote.
Wow.
New American Standard. Yeah. Isaiah 29, 13, 14, tradition learned by rote.
Yeah.
So what we need to do is define the body of Christ, define the authority of Scripture, and what the church really is.
Right.
Church history doesn't define the church. Scripture does.
Amen.
Okay. And then just forcing people to have tradition learned by rote doesn't create the unity of the faith.
Yeah, well said.
It doesn't mature the saints.
That's right.
It doesn't even create saints.
That's right.
And so we should be passionate about our studies, and every generation, whether they have any organizational relationship, whatever, every generation has to have the same passion
yes.
to be lovers of the truth, hungry for the truth, willing to study, trying to understand the Word of God,
Amen.
And growing in the faith and knowledge that God wants for us.
Well said.
That's what we're striving for. The goal doesn't happen until Christ returns.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's a fitting end to this message here in Ephesians 4:13, the beginning part of it. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it was fun discussing these things. I look forward to doing it next week.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.